Scripture today is Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Cynthia, you did a great job on a passage you don't necessarily like. Let's see if I remember how to do this. Let's pray together. Father, your word is a privilege, and we are here to share in your word together. And as always, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want to have a spirited conversation, if you want to get in an argument, if you want to have a conversation that will get heated at times and will not have agreement all across the board, if you're looking for something like that, I've got a topic for you. And that topic is this: marriage. It's interesting that marriage has always been a central part of our life, but it has never been as conflicted and as controversial as it is at this current moment in our lives. It's been a long time since marriage. I can't remember it being combative unless the participants are combative. But for those in our day and age, now the idea of what it means to be married is no longer a simple understanding. If you're watching the news, you know that there is a young lady who is a clerk in a county in Kentucky, and she now resides in jail because she has refused to give licenses for same-sex marriages. This has taken on a national significance because now some of those people who are on the Republican ticket, who are looking to be the Republican nominee, have come out in both support and not supporting her. And so that has divided those. And some of you would be wondering, well, how in the world can you do that? And that's a conversation we might have in Sunday school. That might be a good conversation for Sunday school. What do we do with our faith in those things? But no, we're not going to cover that right at the moment. Discussion about who should or who should not be or who can or cannot be married are not new. And the descriptions simply have changed. It used to be that the idea of a mixed marriage was that a Lutheran was marrying a Methodist. That's kind of was about the biggest it ever was. And now that has transformed and that has changed. Our attitudes and our understanding of marriage is becoming increasingly unpopular. The minority. And in fact, what the church has to say about marriage is pretty much ignored now. More and more people say that it's none of our business, that it is actually a civil matter, and that we have no right to get into that. That, again, is a conversation we can have some other time. But frankly, I believe that there is no such thing as private faith. I think my faith is the most public thing that I have. It affects my attitudes, it affects my behavior, it affects everything I do. It's not something I tuck away in the house, it's something I live in every direction of my life. So my life is, my faith is a very public thing. I'd agree that there is no arena that is outside the purview of Christ. I also think that we need to change the way that you and I in the church are dealing with marriage. I think it is time that we set aside the, I'm not saying that we ignore the issue of same-sex marriages, but let's be honest. Regardless of the media coverage, the number of people who are getting same-sex marriages are minuscule. They are small. They are next to nothing in comparison with those who you and I would consider husband and wife who are getting life. That, the percentages are almost unbelievable. So let's focus on where our attention ought to be for this moment. Our attention needs to be on the health of marriage, all marriages. And right now, you and I can see that around us, especially since this Ashley Madison nonsense has flooded into the news, that people do not take their vows, that people do not take the promises that they are making. I'm doing a wedding this coming Saturday, and these two individuals are going to promise something that they really don't have a clue what they're promising. They are promising that in every situation, no matter the circumstances, they are going to be devoted, supportive, and they are going to be nurturing for one another. I want to tell you, if you talk to anybody, if you talk to Bob and Lois, who have now been married for 62 years, did they have any idea what they were getting into 61 years ago? They're going to tell you, not really. And that's the way it is with every marriage. You go in with these ideas of what marriage is going to be like, and all of a sudden, when you all of a sudden get hip deep in it, you discover it's a lot more than you ever imagined. A lot better, and sometimes a lot more difficult. But we need to be focused on that. We need to develop the idea of, first and foremost, what does the Bible talk about when we talk about marriage? And we have to stop allowing the secular culture to form the discussion, to frame everything. We have to tell them, no, this is what God's intention is. And the best place for us to start this morning is in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start a little earlier than what Cynthia read, because I think the context that Paul is talking about really becomes very important. Paul starts the discussion by telling the believers in chapter 4, verse number 1, I'm not going all that far because I'm not going to try and make up a 3 weeks worth of sermons in one morning, but he says, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have been given. And then he says, pay close attention to the way that you walk or the way that you live. I want you to be very careful. I want you to have an intentional idea as how you live. And he says in verse number 18, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead, here's the real key, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us. It's the agent of conversion. When you and I say yes to Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to intentionally allow the Holy Spirit to have the uttermost influence on your life. To pay attention, to live in unity with Him. To allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that kind of directs and guides us to live with an intentional priority that what the Holy Spirit says, listening to Him, seeking Him, and asking Him for directions and asking Him for some guidance. And part of it, you'll recognize, is done through gratitude, praise, music, and prayer. Music played a huge part in the life of the church. Part of it because music is a great way to memorize something. How many of you remember the songs? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the... See, there you go. I will make you... Yeah, yeah. And then the B-I-B-L-E. How come we always do it with a southern accent? You know, that's the book for me. You know? How is that? You know, we remember all the songs? Remember? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. We remember these songs. They are a great way to memorize. And you would be surprised how much scripture you have memorized through singing. You would be stunned. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Have you ever noticed how gratitude changes everything? Gratitude is the chief antidote to jealousy, to greed, to envy. If I am grateful for what I have, I'm not worried about what I don't have. I'm focused on what God has already accomplished. Our world specializes in teaching you to be ungrateful, to be dissatisfied. Paul says, I have learned how to be content in all situations, not complacent, but for at this moment, however it is, whatever it is, I'm okay. This is okay because God has blessed me and taken care of me at this point. Well, in everything with gratitude, give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, I want you to submit to one another out of fear of Christ. That's really what it says. Submit to one another out of fear for Christ. The command is to be filled by the Holy Spirit, and because of that, there are five things that are going to happen. Number one, you are going to be speaking in songs, you're going to give thanks, and you're going to be submitting to one another. You're going to speak in songs, you're going to sing, you're going to make music, you're going to give thanks, and you are going to submit to one another. Interesting thing about submitting to one another, you do that out of devotion and out of respect. It is a completely voluntary act. You look at one another and you lift up that person and saying, here, you can do this. I lift you up. Submitting to one another. Paul talks about that. He talks about it in Philippians 2. Don't think of yourself highly than anyone else, but in humility, put others in front of yourself. That's what submitting is. It's putting somebody else in front of yourself. Somehow we've got this twisted idea that submitting is somehow dropping ourselves into the dirt and groveling. That's not what it is. It's loving someone else, that your way doesn't have to be the only way. And notice what it says. In the church, we submit to one another. In Christianity, in following Christ, we submit to one another out of fear. And now fear, for Paul, wasn't a negative word. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Recognizing his authority, his power, his wisdom, that he is the one with the word that brought everything into being. You stand in awe and reverence. You see, respect doesn't quite do it. Respect, love, and a sense of overwhelmed respect. That's what fear is. Recognizing the great and glorious nature of who we're talking about. We're not talking about Jesus who is our buddy. We're talking about Jesus who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's beyond simply reverence. It's a recognition of his holiness and his power. We do this. And then we start what's called the house codes. And we read the house codes with an idea of the 21st century. You have to remember when this was written. This was written in Palestine, or this was written in the eastern part of Europe, or almost Turkey, almost 2,000 years ago. You have to remember what women were treated like back in that day. In the Eastern culture, they had no ability to own property. They had no rights at all. Christianity was accused of destroying the culture because preaching freedom and mutual love. There was no idea that a husband should love his wife. The wife was there to do one thing: serve the husband and have kids. That's what he was there. That's what she was there for. What Paul is talking about is elevating the wife to a mutual partner. Now, the house codes start in verse 22 and run all the way to chapter 6, verse number 9. And there are a lot of household codes that were written in the olden days, but a lot of them only dealt with wives, with children, and with slaves. They didn't say anything about husbands, parents, or especially fathers, or masters. Well, Paul changes all of that. And when you look at this, he talks about the responsibilities of the wives, he talks about the responsibilities of the husbands, but he also talks about Christ's relationship with the church. Because in the Old Testament, on a regular basis, the people of God were often thought to be the bride of God. It's told that way in the book of Hosea. It's told that way in the book of Isaiah. It's said that in the book of Ezekiel. And so this runs right along with what he's talking about. But all of these codes are part of the reality that starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit and the idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as you do to the Lord. In a sense, as you are submitting yourselves to the Christ, here's another example of mutual submission. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now remember, Paul talks in the Bible in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is no slave or free, no Jew or Gentile, or male or female. Everyone has equal footing in the presence and in the sight of God. And so when he's talking about wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, it means in your devotion and in your trust and in your love for your God and also for your husband, put him first. We're talking about humility. Put him first. Put him first. As part of your submission to Christ, as part of your honoring to Christ, do the same for your husband. Because in God's economy, the husband is, and here's an unfortunate thing that we somehow twist, the husband is the head of the wife. No. You know what that means? It doesn't mean authority, it means responsibility. As Christ is the head of the church, as Christ is responsible, sometimes we forget to see that this is all centered around the idea of the model of Christ. As Christ is responsible for the church, so the husband is now responsible for his wife before God. Sometimes when I sit down and I talk with young couples and they want to use this verse, the husband kind of gets up and says, "This is where I get to be the boss." I said, "You are so wrong." I said, "By the way, your job is to make sure that your wife fulfills whatever it is that God has for your bride. And if that's the chairman of the board of General Motors, it's the chairman of the board of General Motors. That's your job. Your job is to be responsible for the spiritual, physical, emotional, and intellectual well-being of your bride. In other words, you're going to be held accountable. I'm going to be held accountable. Because we have been given a responsibility." He envisions what Christ does for the church. Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And I came to be a ransom for many." That's the image that you and I have as husbands. It's kind of a different image than the book we've been sold, isn't it? You and I have the responsibility to care for the wife. What he's saying is mutual submission, mutual respect, mutual devotion. Christ is the Savior, the body of his body. He is the Savior of Christ. And as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I find it a little bit ironic that we talk about this because the assumption is that the church submits to the body of Christ. I think one of the problems of the church in the 21st century is that we don't submit to anybody. Is that we kind of get our idea in our head and we don't offer it and say, how often do we in any church that I've been in, it is not the norm to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? We kind of get our own ideas and run forward with it. Christ says, no, I have another concept. I've got another idea. I've got another way we ought to go. Well, that's great, but this is our idea. Well, no, give that up. As we are to submit to God in the church, so wives are to honor and to allow the direction of God in the Holy Spirit to come through. And when you look at verse 33, at the end of this, he said, wives, I want you to respect your husbands. I want you to respect your husbands. Do you realize right now that is extraordinarily difficult in our culture because every time you see a husband in the media, he looks like a doofus. Have you noticed that? Everything. Men are demonstrated like we are just dumber than a box of rocks. Have you ever noticed that? Kids speak to us like I can't even imagine. And the husband's like, yeah, well, I guess we're wrong again, aren't we? Wives, respect your husbands. Part of it is it's really hard to give in or honor someone you don't respect. It's hard to honor someone you don't respect. Well, how long have you been married? Oh, I've been married to that idiot now for what? Well, that's going to work really well, isn't it? Husbands, agape your wives. Husbands, agape your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. What a unique concept. What a unique concept. The sacrificial love of God is what you and I are to have for our wives. Sacrificial love of God. What did Christ do for the church? He died. Doesn't sound like an authority figure to me. It sounds like a servant. How many wives would like to have a husband who sees his primary function in life is to lovingly nurture and serve his wife? Anybody care for that? Anybody like that? I think that would be kind of a cool thing. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives with a surrender. It's part of submission. Just as Christ loved the church and gave him up for her to make her holy. He had a goal in mind. He said, this is what I want. I want her to be set aside solely for me. I want the expectation of the husband to be the same expectation that of Christ. Just as Christ loved the church, I am called to love Sue. And the idea that I'm going to be loving her in a sense where I am willing to do whatever it takes to make her holy. Now, if you asked her, am I very successful in that? She's going to tell you honestly, no, I'm not. Most of us aren't. But it's what we are striving to do. Remember, we go for progress, not necessarily perfection. The lengths that Christ went, that's how we are to go. And in verse 25, 26, and 27, this is what the lengths were that he did. He gave himself up in order that she would be holy, and he cleansed her with a washing with water through the word, using the Holy Spirit and using the words of God. He took all of what she was and transformed her into God's creation, a new creation, in order to present to himself as a radiant church, a church without any stain, a church without any blemish, a church without any fault, holy and blameless. Is there a better description of redemption than that? In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. If that sounds mildly familiar, it is. It's out of Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your wife just as you love your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, you do, and you're loving your wife, you're taking care of yourself. By the way, isn't it the we are supposed to be one, so if you're taking care of your wife, you are, in many respects, taking care of yourself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their own body. In other words, you need to take care of and nurture and feed your relationship with your wife. And he goes back to Christ again. Again, this is that third element. Just as Christ does the church, because you and I, and this was an idea that Paul brought into the church that blew the minds of the non-believers. We are members of his body. That's the close relationship that we have. We are members of his body. And he recites Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, not in relationship with husbands and wives, but with Christ in the church. For a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. That's how close you and I are to Christ. That's how close you and I are to Jesus. And this is a profound mystery. But of course, I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is a revelation that God has given to us. However, verse 33, husbands, you have to love your wife. You have to agape her just as you agape yourself. You have to love your wife just as you love yourself. And wives, respect your husbands. Again, that idea is fear, not of abuse, but fear in terms of reverence and honor, a sense of this is someone whom God has placed in order that I might thrive. We don't live in a world where husbands and like women, children, and slaves are the underclass. We live in a world where there is now supposedly a war on women. I don't see that. I have to confess, I don't see that necessarily. But we have to live in a way that demonstrates the reality of God's design. And I think if we lift up and focus on God's design and focus on what marriage is supposed to be, beginning with God's intentions and then taking that which breaks the intentions and bringing it back to the whole, I think we're going to make a lot more mileage. We're going to get a lot more authority. We will have far more ability to speak into this situation than standing up, wringing our hands, and being angry. Let us speak to the reality of what you and I are called to be. And let us give testimony. Because when the world looks at us, and when the world hears us, right now they simply say, you've got to be kidding. And we have to look at them and say, no. No. In the name of Jesus, we will submit to one another in our reverence for Christ. Amen.